Brethren, we have a number of announcements this morning. We will that love from Brother Albert and Sister Anastasia Schepelbaum and from Brother Norman and Sister Rachel Rice of the East Los Angeles area. And then there's the class of San Francisco. Send their Christian love to all of the friends here. Sister Peggy Jeffrey is of the Los Angeles class. Sends her greetings to all the brethren here who know her, and I'm sure a good many of us do know her. And then there's love from Judy Chesney of Champaign, Illinois. Christian love from the Bay City, Michigan Ecclesia. Brother Edmund served there last Sunday. And there's also love from Sister Joy Sirachi. I believe that takes care of those announcements. And we are looking forward to our service from Brother Elmer Weeks. I know we all appreciate the fact that Brother Elmer contributed a member of our ecclesia, and he's come to us now this morning with a subject which I believe all of us can consider very seriously along with him, and especially so in these days when in general things seem to be going well with us. The question is, what is sacrifice? What is sacrifice, Brother Weeks?
Well, thank you, Brother Noel. And good morning, brethren. First, I'd like to bring you the love of your brethren at Jersey City. Along with their love, they sent you a scriptural admonition that is found in Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Might add also that Sister Jean sent a special love to all of you, too. As Brother Newell announced, our subject is, what is sacrifice? By definition, sacrifice is the offering of something or someone, irregardless of its value or worth, for a higher cause. Webster goes on to define the supreme sacrifice as the giving of one's life for a cause or for an ideal. We would like to suggest that Christian sacrifice may be put into two categories. The one we will term acceptable sacrifices, and the other unacceptable sacrifices. This thought is strongly suggested to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1, where we are told that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This text infers that our sacrifice is to be acceptable, that conditions must be met in order for it to be so. What then, we ask, would make a sacrifice unacceptable? We will list three things. The first is a sacrifice that is unwilling. The second would be a sacrifice not offered in accordance with obedience. And lastly, a sacrifice offered that is blemished. Any or all of these would make a sacrifice unacceptable to our Heavenly Father. We would like to consider these a little more closely with you. An unwilling sacrifice is unacceptable because it is not given from the heart. It is not truly a free will offering. There might be some mental, selfish strings that are still attached to the sacrifice. Or worse yet, it may be offered in a grudging spirit. And this, we know, is not what the Lord desires. He wants only sacrifices that are offered freely and that are motivated by love and zeal for and to Him. Jesus, our perfect pattern, taught us the true spirit in which sacrifice is to be offered. We read of him prophetically in the Psalms, chapter 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. This verse and the two before it show us that God could not require burnt or sin offerings from Jesus. But Jesus then goes on to say that he will freely, willingly, and even gladly be that sacrificial offering for sin. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for her. We also have many opportunities to lay down our lives for the brethren, and thus we can also be consumed as was he. Let us now examine a couple of ways that would bring out this first point of unacceptable sacrifices. Suppose we have the opportunity to be the means of transportation by which a brother or a sister is able to get to the meetings. If we were to perform this service willingly, joyfully, then it would be holy, acceptable to our Heavenly Father. But if it is looked upon as a burden, with a "I wish I didn't have to do this" attitude, then as far as God is concerned, it is unacceptable to him. If in our service to our brethren we take on a begrudging spirit, then likewise it makes the sacrifice unacceptable. Our serving might be labored, such as laboring at conventions, performing the duties of various offices that are assigned unto us by the ecclesia, such as eldership or deacon. Or it may be in any regard to any function or any opportunity at all that we have of daily sacrificing for the Lord. We are told that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. This we find in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The pastor commenting on this very verse says, not merely as respect money matters, as generally applied, is this true, but in respect to all of the little offerings and sacrifices to him and for his cause. If we would be pleasing to the Lord and grow in his favor and in nearness to him, we must bring our hearts more and more into the condition that he approves, that he loves, namely, heartiness, cheerfulness, promptness in every service we may render. Our second point was that if our sacrifice was not in line with obedience, it would also be unacceptable to God. The very familiar story that the prophet Samuel brings to our attention in 1 Samuel 15, 10 to 23, bears down squarely upon this point. We know in this story that Saul had disobeyed God's implicit command to totally destroy the enemy and not to take whatsoever any spoil of the battle. The account tells us that Saul completely disregarded this command, and he spared the king, and he spared also the best of the oxen and of the sheep and of the lambs. He quickly sought to justify his actions before Samuel, saying that it was the people who had done this, that they did this so that they might have these animals to sacrifice to him. And then Saul goes on to blatantly proclaim, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, And this he did in complete self-deception. When we read this account, we marvel at Saul's disobedience. But let us ask ourselves, do we not, from time to time, do the very same thing to some degree or other? Today, we receive no direct verbal communications from the Lord, but we do receive most definite commands, and we receive them from the recorded word. They reveal to us God's will through the power and the enlightenment of His Holy Spirit manifested in our lives. How can we offer unacceptable sacrifices which are not in line with obedience to God's word or to His will? Let us suppose a class elected an elder who sacrificed his strength, his energy, his money, and a lot of his time on behalf of the brethren by frequently traveling long distances to speak to other classes and at other various conventions. But in so doing, he failed to make provisions. He neglected the duties that he had to his own ecclesia. This then, we think, would be unacceptable to the Lord. Why? Because it was not based on justice, nor upon obedience to God's will, and hence then, unacceptable. And likewise, this could be so of others. A deacon who forsook his responsibilities, perhaps, in order that he might do what he thought was more possible for him. And likewise, he would fall into the very same category. Perhaps a husband or a wife who was very zealous to serve and sacrifice for the Lord and for the truth was to neglect the needs of their family, whether earthly or temporal in nature, or even spiritual, then he or she would be not following the Lord's instructions that they must provide for their own, which we are admonished to do in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We sometimes think that this providing for one's own simply means supplying food and clothing and a roof over the heads of our families. But I believe the Apostle Paul means much more than this. Sometimes the needs of those dependent upon us requires our time, which perhaps we would rather be devoting to something else. But nevertheless, we must be aware of our family's needs and also of their rights, and be very cautious that we are not sacrificing what rightly belongs to them. When one makes the decision to marry or to have children, the responsibility does not end there, but it is merely the beginning. There are physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that must be met for those who we undertake to be with us. And this will be for as long as life lasts between the marriage partner and also until the children are mature and have gone out on their own. These are strong words that the Apostle Paul uses in respect to this. He says, if any provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To shut ourselves away in our studies every spare moment to study and to commune with the Lord should indeed be our heart's desire. But to do so, brethren, at the expense of those dependent upon us is to sacrifice, but it is not to obey the command. And likewise, brethren, we will be held responsible for so doing. So indeed, let us be careful that what we sacrifice does not infringe upon any around us. Going on to our third point, let us see what we would consider a blemish sacrifice. This could be an act of sacrifice that was contaminated with pride, rendering it thus unacceptable. Whatever we have to offer to the Lord is indeed meager and scant, but oftentimes we have inflated ideas of its worth, and we forget that whatsoever we have to offer to our Heavenly Father is only what He has cleansed and what He has given to us. We might say or think within ourselves, look what great things I have done. Look what I have sacrificed for His cause. We would not think or say that in so many words, but it could be in our attitude. It could be in our hearts. When we give to our brother or sister that are in need something that only comes from out of our abundance, things that we neither need nor want, giving in this way may indeed help them, but if it can be called a sacrifice at all, would we not think that it would be somewhat blemished with selfishness? To be a true sacrifice, it should and must cost us something. Hallmark's slogan could very well be applied to the Christian life. You all know it. Because you care enough to give the very best. How many of us give the best that we have to those we see in need? How many of us dig deeply into that nest egg that we have set aside for some future need that may never be ours, in order to be of help and of assistance to others who really need it? We see the blessing that must surely have come to that widow that the Lord pointed out to us, that gave her two mites, that gave her all, because such sacrifice is always rewarded, both now and in the hereafter. Now in that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, the joy that comes with this unselfish giving is also important, because in such sacrificing as that, it is also building character, and it is changing us unto the likeness of our Lord Jesus. For surely we see in His life that His life was one of total giving. We have preached so far and approached our subject from a negative standpoint. Let us now switch over to the positive, where we may examine some of the points already mentioned and others in the light of God's approval and of His acceptance. In reprints 48:35, the pastor states that nowhere in God's law does it command us to sacrifice earthly rights and privileges. The divine command, he says, ends at the line of justice. Sacrifice, self-denial, taking up the cross, are all proposals that go beyond the divine law. This is an invitation rather than a command. We then ask, from what or where does sacrifice stem? It could be said, sacrifice is the true expression of agape, selfless love. It is the expression of true unselfishness. It is the expression of a deep desire to please our Heavenly Father. It is a demonstration that we do care indeed to give our very best. The poet ties this highest form of love and sacrifice so beautifully in the following poem. Love is a filling for one's own, another's cup. Love is the daily laying down and taking up, a choosing of the stony path through each new day, that other feet may tread with ease a smoother way. Love is not blind, but looks abroad through other eyes, and asks not, must I give, but may I sacrifice. Love hides its grief that other hearts and lips may sing, and burden warts that other lives may buoyant sing. Friend, hast thou a love like this within thy heart? 'Twill change thy name to saint when thou hast reached this goal. Yes, brethren, sacrifice is indeed the expression of our real love for our Heavenly Father. We would like to point out, too, at this time, that it is rather the old nature, the flesh, that is to be sacrificed, and that it is not the new creature that is sacrificed. The new creature, on the contrary, is to grow, it is to develop, and it must mature in grace and knowledge and in the fruits of the Spirit. A spurious addition that is found in 1 Peter 2:5 has misled many. In the King James we read, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The word spiritual that we find before the word sacrifices was probably added by some good, well-intentioned copyist. It should be noted, however, that this word does not appear in the oldest manuscripts, the Sinaitic. Our Lord Jesus did not offer up spiritual sacrifices, but rather he offered up a perfect human sacrifice, which was for sin. And this was pictured to us so very well in the types as that of the bullock. And the goat, likewise, that was sacrificed on the altar, pictured also the humanity of the church that is to be offered up in the same manner as the bullock. We present ourselves to our high priest, being acceptable and holy in God's sight, only through our faith in the covering merit of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice because we are laying on the altar our restitution, earthly life rights and privileges, and these are consumed day by day. Our sacrifice must be a willing one, and as we have said, it must be truly from the heart. It must be given in full obedience to God's will for us. We ask ourselves, Why are the prerequisites so strict and exacting respecting our sacrificing? The answer, of course, you know. It is because it is by our sacrificing that we are tested, that we are proven as to whether we are worthy of that greatest of all rewards, immortality, the divine nature, the nature of God Himself. This prize will not be given to any who have not been thoroughly in accord with the will of their Heavenly Father, whose faith and whose love have not been tested to the utmost and even under the most adverse conditions. These must be able to say, as did their forerunner Jesus, "I and my Father are one, one in spirit, one in purpose, and one in heart." Let us look closely and examine just what a Christian sacrifice is to consist of. The Apostle Paul sets the standards in his words, "This one thing I do." The question that then comes to our mind when we turn to this proposition and look to ourselves is, how can I do this one thing when I have so many responsibilities and so many dependent upon me? How can we devote ourselves to being sacrificing under priests when, as a matter of necessity, nearly all of our time and our energies must be given over to our avocations, our earthly jobs, or our means of livelihood? The Lord has very graciously made arrangements on our behalf for even these conditions. He is more interested in the quality of our sacrifice than He is in the quantity. It is important to note the meaning of that point. God, in His grace, declares that if our hearts have been given over completely to Him, then whatsoever we do may be done as unto the Lord. If it is done as unto Him, it will be fully accepted by Him as part of our sacrifice. This is beautifully brought out to us in Colossians 3, 17 through 24. There the Apostle Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men." This was given from the Revised Translation. Let us especially note how the Apostle sandwiches the various duties and responsibilities between the two verses 17 and 23, which we could say would be like the two slices of bread of a sandwich. Both of these verses, as we have said, hold together the filling. Verse 17 said, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And verse 23 admonishes us, "Whatsoever your task, work heartily, as serving the Lord and not men." I wonder if we truly appreciate this gracious arrangement made for us. The Lord is giving us credit for everything that we do, as if it were a direct service unto Him. There are many times when the duties of life take us away from what we would rather do for the Lord and for Him in His service. He recognizes this desire in us, that we want to serve Him. And so if we see to it that we perform all our sundry obligations and necessities happily and to the best of our ability, doing all as unto the Lord, then they are acceptable to Him as part of our overall endeavor and sacrifice. To be very specific, this means even the most mundane things, like those who stay at home to do the dishes, to clean the homes, preparing the meals, or those who go to work in order to support their family. Whatever it is, whatever it entails, it is this that the Lord accepts if we do it heartily, cheerfully, as unto Him. And if this truth indeed was deeply embedded in our minds and thoughts, what a difference would be our attitudes many times as we face each day. Yet, we are not to be complacent in this wonderful provision. And the pastor warns of that very thing. He says, this does not mean that the Lord's people are to be content with the usual routine of daily life in the home or in the shop. But it does mean that each person so situated should day by day carefully scan his earthly duties and obligations to see in what manner he could justly and properly cut off moments, hours, or days from the service of earthly things and earthly interests that now might be given to sacrifice for spiritual things and for spiritual interests of himself and others. The consecrated heart, the sacrificing priest, is the one who will improve the moments as they swiftly fly, using them as far as possible in his Father's business. He may not neglect duties of a social nature towards his wife and children, but will remember that under the divine arrangement, he has some obligation towards them in respect to their mental and spiritual development, as well as for their temporal necessities, and he will seek to use a part of his time in their service. These sacrifices on behalf of neighbors, friends, wife, children, husband, or parents are accepted of the Lord if done as a result of consecration to Him and as a result of believing that these are the opportunities which His providence has opened up for exhibition of a self-sacrificing spirit. End of quote. This is perhaps an area that some of the Lord's dearest people have not really understood. It is undoubtedly a greater sacrifice to give time to some desire or needs that our children or partner, especially one that perhaps is not consecrated, might have, and to forego at times the joy that we receive in our fellowship with the Lord in study or even in meeting with our brethren. This point is made by Brother Russell at the bottom of page 503 of volume 6. And as we have pointed out, we must be sure that we are dealing justly in regard to our sacrificing, that others and their rights might never be jeopardized. Another way of sacrificing that is often missed by some of the Lord's people is the opportunity of renouncing our own ways or plans, our own methods, our own preferences, and in the interests of peace and harmony and of love, sacrificing these preferences to those of others. If we see that some good can be gained by such a source. But it should be noted that this must be done willingly, cheerfully, without the slightest degree of a begrudging spirit. If the matter is indeed really and fully given over in consecration and being sacrifices unto the Lord, then there can be absolutely no room for the feelings that what we had preferred, that our rights are being infringed on upon others, because we have given them to the Lord. We are to remember that we have but one sacrifice to offer, and it must be totally consumed on the Lord's altar. This one sacrifice, as you know, is our all. And our all is made up of many little sacrifices, any of which, if held back, would make the one sacrifice incomplete. Holding back can be a very subtle thing. It need not be a total refusal, but any unwillingness in our attitude is a form of holding back. In one of the early reprints, page 210, there are listed 7 parts which make up the one sacrifice of the Christian. They are our attention, our time, our mind, our reputation, our friends, our money, and our life. If closely looked at, you will find that this list is quite inclusive. Totaling them all together, these 7 parts, they equal our all. Let us very briefly look at these. Let us ask ourselves some questions in so doing. Let us ask ourselves, to what do I give my attention? When I have a choice, where does my attention rest? Is it directed towards the heavenly things, or is it directed towards earthly interests? What do we do with our free moments? Are they used for self-indulgence, or are they set aside for the Lord, for the truth, and for the brethren? Time is indeed one of the most precious gifts that is given to us by our Heavenly Father. We can waste it and misuse it, or we can use it as a means of Christian growth and development. But the choice is always ours. Philippians 2:5 exhorts us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Are we letting the Lord shape our minds, our thinking, thus being conformed to the image of His dear Son? Are we casting aside our own wills, our own ambitions, our desires, in order to make room for the wisdom that comes from above? How much does it bother us as to what others, even our brethren, think of us? How precious do we deem our reputation in this present life? Are we, as Paul was, ready and willing to be considered a fool for Christ's sake? To the world, the loss of one's reputation is a very great calamity. How much time and attention and effort do we expend towards the making or the maintaining of worldly friendships? Earthly relationships can be a real anchor to the Christian's progress. And James 4:4 tells us very plainly, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Estrangement and separation is essential to our walk in the narrow way if we are to be successful in reaching our destination. For what we do use in the measure of the wealth that the Lord has been so graciously kind and given unto us, what do we do with this? Let us ask ourselves, how quick are we to assist others in their need? Or do we have to take time and consider our own needs and see whether we have anything left over to help them? Which are we indeed more like? Are we more like the widow who gave of her two mites? Or are we of the others in that scene who gave of their abundance? There is a story told of a renowned evangelist who in returning home by ship from preaching in Europe, was found traveling on that ship third class. He was asked by someone who recognized him why he was traveling in this fashion. His answer was very plainly, "Because there is no fourth class." Brethren, let us ask ourselves, how are we traveling through life? Is it by first class accommodations? Or are we just as happy going third class, or even fourth class, if there was such a class, so as to do more for the Lord with whatever he has given unto us? How precious is our life unto us? How willing are we to truly lay it down in the service of the Lord and for his? How much of our life's energy is indeed consumed in the Lord's service? We say in closing that these questions have not been asked with the thought of discouraging any, but rather with the hope of stirring up the fire within our hearts and to more closely examine the road and the path that we are traveling. Whether we truly be following ever so closely in the footsteps of our Master. For it was in this road of sacrifice that our Master passed over nearly 2,000 years ago on his way to his heavenly home. And so, brethren, let us do likewise, that we may hear one day, "Well done, our good and faithful servant, come up higher." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Weeks, for giving us much spiritual meat to digest. I'm sure that we can all be helped spiritually by considering the points that he brought out for us. And he will seek the Lord, thank the Lord bless for all the blessings we're receiving this day. And friends, at about 11:25, the music will start. Let's be in our seats promptly so we can continue at 11:30 on the discourse.
Our kind and gracious and loving Father, we humbly bow before thy throne again, indeed thankful that thou hast blessed us with thy precious word, that thou hast called us that we may follow in the footsteps of our Master, and that thou hast given us the privilege of sacrificing what little we have so that we one day may be instruments in fulfilling that great promise that thou gave unto Father Abraham, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. We pray, dear Father, for thy Spirit, that indeed it may direct us in all that we do and all that we say, that it may render glory and honor unto thee. We thank thee, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.